Let's pray and we'll jump into these last 12 verses again of Mark chapter 6. Lord, we're grateful to be here, grateful to worship you, grateful to corporately sing, grateful to corporately gather. And as we, even first service greeted everybody online, it's something that we're grateful for the technology that we have too. I'm grateful that we can listen to studies at a later date, grateful that we can review studies we've already heard, but grateful right now for this time, this moment. We can set aside just all the worries and all the concerns, anxieties probably too, in our current day and age. So we commit our hearts, our minds to you, ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word, that we'd be able to really just kind of shut everything else down, everything else off, just focus in for this little bit of time to hear your voice. Grateful that you are the Lord, and that never changes. So please speak. Your servants are ready to hear. Speak to me too. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what I'm going to do this morning is read through these last 12 verses, make a few comments along the way. So, in many ways, just a traditional kind of verse-by-verse study through this. Then I want to go back and highlight a couple little lessons. And then you might catch it as we're working through it, but there's going to be a pretty big contrast between the two groups of people that we discover in this passage. And of course, let's say this as we get into it. It just kind of refresh for a second, just the Book of Mark, even if you want to look at a couple chapters just so I'm talking here in this moment, the different lessons that the disciples have been learning, right? There's been so many lessons that they've learned that are so applicable for us today. And so all these lessons that they have been learning, they're going to be confronted with another couple of lessons along the way. And I think these things are really important for us, including, again, when we get to the end of our study, kind of this big contrast between these two groups of people. So lots of lessons. And today, this passage for us this morning in late July in crazy 2020, these things apply. Verse 45 says immediately, and that's a good place to start and stop. Immediately, which means what in context? The immediately of this verse ties into their retreat with Jesus, right? In chapter 6 was Jesus sends them out to go preach, go minister to the multitudes. And they come back together. And of course, they were hoping to tell him all that they had done, all that they had taught, all the ways that they had been used. And he's like, man, we need to get away for a little time. Let's go and rest. And so they get in the boat. They're moving along. And like, there's the crowd of people like on the shore, like, oh, man. And of course, Jesus talks to them, right? And Jesus says, hey, let's have dinner with those people. Lord, the disciples, they wanted to send them away. Jesus is like, no, I want to have dinner with them. So this is immediately, it's the same day after they fed 5,000 people and they cleaned up. Is this your favorite part of dinner? Anyone like this? Nice meal. Now clean it up. And like, you guys like draw straws, like who's going to go do the pots and pans? I don't want, but they had to clean up. And of course, there were the leftovers. And they do all this work and immediately, this is the context. In the context further, specifically, do you remember in chapter 6 and verse 35, with the disciples, maybe they're not complaining, but they're notifying the Lord, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. It's a long day, and this is the immediately after a long day. In fact, so much so, fast forward to verse 48 to really set the table here. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The fourth watch of the night, that's anywhere between 3 and 6 a.m. This is a full day, a long day, and immediately he sends away the crowd, asks them to get in the boat. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, verse 46, he departed to the mountain to pray. The disciples, again, wanted to send away the people, but no doubt a different motive than Jesus sending them away, right? And no doubt a different motive than him sending the disciples away as well. And we see it specifically there. He went and departed to the mountain to pray. There was a purpose behind it. It's not like, oh, I'm so tired of these people, just go away. It was like, no, I have something to do right now. And we'll come back to this because obviously it's a pretty important lesson. Now when evening came, it's later, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Now think about this in context of the preceding chapters. It's one thing to be in the boat in a storm with Jesus, even if he was sleeping, right? Chapter 4. But he's on board, so that's good. I know he's asleep, but he's still with us. But this is something else entirely. But now they're in the boat in the middle of the lake without him. And I can only imagine this, that they probably can't see him. And if you've been to Israel, this is actually a kind of a great side note, but if your Bible has a map, man, those are really, maps at the back, really helpful resources to kind of gauge what this looked like. And in that region there actually is not like a giant Mount Everest kind of mountain, but there's this mountain kind of that overlooks the lake there. And so they're in the middle of the sea, they're straining along, and he's up on the mountain there alone, praying. So they probably can't see him, but no doubt he saw them. No doubt, yeah, because that's exactly what it says. Verse 48, then he saw them. And oh man, those four words, then he saw them, that is a sermon unto itself. I love the detail that Mark provides. And it's already a worthwhile side note at this point in our study. Let's just say it. He sees, he knows, he's aware of it. We've been seeing this in the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. He's El Roi, the God who sees. He hears our cries. He saw them. I love that. And I love it because, again, the detail, he departed where? To the mountain. And from that, this is a great word in the English language, from that vantage point, he saw them. I love that because the vantage point makes all the difference, and it's still so true for us today. In fact, here's a real specific example. You might have heard about this. This was actually just a few days ago. A guy went hiking in Joshua Tree National Park. Like, people go, like thousands of people go there every year, and then actually a few people die there every year. I mean, it's the Mojave Desert, right? So this guy, his name is Robert Ringo. No relation to Ringo Starr, because that doesn't make any sense that there would be a relation. But so he's out hiking. He fell, broke his leg, broke his femur. So he's just out in the Mojave, could not move. He's got his phone. Of course, there's no reception out there. So he's like, he didn't think he was going to die, but it was kind of like recording some of his thoughts and whatnot while he's just laying in the Mojave. He had a couple liters of water that he brought, and he was like eating berries, you know. So he was the kind of guy that was a responsible hiker. He always would tell his family, like, I'm going to go out for a hike. So they knew when he didn't return, something had happened. They knew that's where he would be. So they went searching for him. But of course, you can't find him because it's the, let's like say it together, the Mojave Desert, right? So they can't find him. And so what did they do? And how did they find him? Because this actually ends in a happy ending. They brought in a rescue helicopter. And the rescue helicopter, high above the whole thing, like, yep, there he is. He's right there. And that vantage point, him just stuck, alone, vantage point, there he is, let's rescue him. His family searched, could not find him. Jesus, above all of this, I love that, the wording there in verse 48, then he saw them. And how did he see them, or what were they doing? They were straining at rowing. Why? For the wind was against them. I don't like that detail very much. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. A lot of funny details here. So he sees them. They're straining. The King James, I think, says toiling at rowing. Literally, they were tormented in rowing. Like, a lot of work, zero progress. Ever felt that way? Like, why am I even doing this? Like, this is borderline killing me, and I'm getting nothing out of it. Is anyone getting anything out of this? And I'm not asking that about my sermon, so please don't give me an amen right now. Thank you very much. But it was kind of like, what is the point? Why am I just rowing and nothing? I'm not getting anywhere. But he sees. He knows. And we'll come back to this because that's an important thing. When we feel that way, he sees. And then there's Jesus walking on the water. And did you notice the two details about this? Number one, he came to them. He sees them. And then he comes to them. But Mark just kind of throws this one in there. He would have passed them by. I don't know what to think about that. I get a kick out of it, though. Because I kind of think he's smiling. It's my sermon, so I get to like tell the story. Like, he's just you know, walking on the water, and they're like dying out there. I wonder if he waves. It doesn't say that he said anything, but I just kind of think that he probably waved. He sees them toiling, made his way to them, because again, what he sees, he knows, he hears our cries. He's not distant. And when they saw him, verse 49, walking on the sea, of course they assumed this. They supposed it was a ghost and cried out, because what else would it be other than a ghost, right? You can probably say this in a funny way. I wouldn't say that they were superstitious, maybe just a little stitious. No? Okay, thank you. Glenda got that. But so, you know, it's just kind of, and they're actually kind of a fairly, you know, superstitious kind of a people. And of course it's a ghost because it can't be Jesus, right? And it has to be a ghost because, let's just say it, no one can walk on the water, and we'll come back to that. He's just walking along, would have passed them by. They're, of course, afraid. They cried out because, or for, verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled. I would be too, thank you very much. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, or be of good courage. It is I, do not be afraid. And I love this because it's not complicated here. You see this all throughout the scriptures. It's the recognition of God's presence. And let me say it this way. The recognition of God's presence should dispel all fear. The recognition of God's presence should dispel all fear. You see this again all throughout the Bible. It is I. It's me. Don't be afraid. But not only his presence, what does he do? He speaks to them. His presence, there's nothing like that in our lives, but his word to troubled hearts and to troubled minds. It is I, do not be afraid. Man, I think that's a word that we need to hear today. Don't be troubled. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer? This is 2020, for pity's sake. And I've been saying this a lot lately. I feel like a broken record here. But like we imagined, yay, New Year's Eve. I can't wait for 2021. Really? Like we really think. I love the optimism. You know, like it's definitely going to be better. Okay, well, let's just go with that as a theory. I'd like, you know, have some hope. But man, this, in our day and age, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Take courage. We need to hear this. We need to hear from him. We need his word to speak to our hearts and minds. And it needs to be his word because there's just so much competing for our attention, so much input that we can have into our ears, right? Like I borderline am jealous of my, this new puppy. She's deaf. She can't, the other dogs are barking. She barks, which is actually fairly fat. It's fascinating. Maybe actually this is a total parallel for our study today, but she can't hear. But all the things that are trying to get our attention today, the media, social media, I need to not go on a tangent here, but I'll just throw it out there, sports media, like all of it, because there's issues today, right? But nothing compares to the voice of the Lord our God as he speaks to our troubled hearts and minds. It's I, do not be afraid. And then I love this, verse 51, he doesn't pass them by. He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. It just stops. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Greatly amazed. King James, I think, says sore amazed. Some of your translations might say utterly astonished or completely astounded. Think about it this way. It's one thing for this guy, like if I'm the disciples, I'm thinking this. It's one thing for this guy to speak and the wind and the waves just stop. But another thing for, this guy's out here walking on the water. I mean, so that, as I understand this, that's impossible, right? So this guy's out here, let's say it this way, walking on the impossible. Here's a theological question. You could talk to either Jake or Josh about this later, but were his feet wet? Because it's water, and as I understand the scientific properties of water, it's actually fairly wet. But he's walking on, so it makes like a puddle? I don't know, I probably spend too much time thinking about these kinds of things. But he's walking on the impossible, and no one can do that, right? Oh, by the way, if you're keeping score, yes, this is the same place, it's the same time in the other Gospels where Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water with Jesus. What's fascinating as a side note is that Mark's main source of information about the happenings of Jesus in his earthly ministry was Peter. Peter, anything else after the feeding of the 5,000? No, not really. Well, I mean, you know, it's a storm or the wind. We're rowing against the wind, not making any progress. Jesus walked on the water. We're all scared. Anything else, sir? Nope. It doesn't matter. Like, I wonder, you know, did Peter just get tired of telling the story? Did he not like the recognition? Like, yeah, I actually walked in the water. What? Tell me about that. Like, was he tired of telling the story? Maybe he didn't like the story as much as you and I like the story. Maybe he didn't like, I can only imagine knowing what we know, what we read about the disciples. You know they made fun of the guy. Like, you know that this happened. You know, we have put halos over all of them. But they're just guys, right? So you know they made fun of Peter. I think he kind of got tired of answering questions, tired of people laughing at him. He's like, yeah, Mark, just leave that part out of the story. It's not necessary for your account. The other guys will cover that. I have no idea what to do with this. But apparently Peter didn't like the story as much as we like the story. And we're so mean. Like, this is somebody, he walked on the water. But we're so quick, but he sank. He walked on the water, but he sank. Come on, cut the guy a little bit of a break. So at any rate, this is not in here. Jesus is in the boat with them. They're amazed beyond measure. They marveled why, for, or because, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. And catch this at the end of verse 52, because their heart was hardened, their heart collectively. Single-mindedness of the situation, the issue, their heart was hardened. I'm actually super encouraged by this, actually. These are the apostles. They've seen Jesus work. They just watched him feed 5,000 people with like a little snack pack, right? And everyone not only had something to eat, but you remember the study from a couple weeks ago, they were stuffed, like satiated. What do we say in English? Stuffed to the, or filled to the rafters. Would you like another bite to eat? Stuffed! And there's leftovers. By the way, I wonder, the 12 baskets that were left over, did they have those in the boat with them? I'm not sure about that. But here they are. They've seen Jesus work, and yet their hearts are hardened. It's weird because it's the 12. They still didn't get it. They believed, but not really. Or they believed, but not fully, not wholeheartedly. They didn't understand it. And did you, I mean, look at it. Look what it says there right in the text. Because their heart was hardened. Where it's encouraging for me is that they're just like us. They still had a ways to go. And when they had crossed over, verse 53, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. When they had come out of the boat, again, immediately, there's that word again, the people recognized him. Interesting detail further. You can do what you want with this, but it says they dropped anchor, which would say that they probably planned to be there for a little while. And oh, by the way, that's at least somewhat significant because it's the only place in all their travels, all the times that they're in the boat, it's the only place in Mark's gospel that there's any reference at all to an anchor. So they're stopping there. This is significant. They're going to stay there. And immediately everyone knows who this is. It's Jesus. And since they knew it was Jesus, verse 55 says, they ran throughout that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. I hope when they were carrying people on beds, they were walking, not running, but they were running because they knew about Jesus. And wherever he entered, verse 56, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. And they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Man, I'll tell you, just kind of, I don't want to say my fear, but definitely my concern here in Northwest Arkansas. Like, we still live in the Bible Belt, right? I'm concerned about this. As many as touched him were made well. I wonder how many people in our region, this is the cities, country, the whole region there, the villages, they're hearing about Jesus. I wonder how many people in our region, in our cities, have heard about Jesus but have never really been made well because they've never really come into contact with him. Oh, they know all about him. I've heard about Jesus, of course. And I've probably called this in the past what I would label flannel graph Christianity. Like, they know the stories, but they don't necessarily know him, and they've definitely not been touched by him. They've not really been made well because they've not really come into contact with the risen Savior. I'm concerned about that. And I'd say, hey, church, let's preach the gospel to every creature. And people really need to come into contact with Jesus. Just those few words there at the end of the chapter, were made well. Who? Anyone that touched him. That's a whole sermon unto itself. But it's amazing to me, they knew it was Jesus, so they ran to him. And this is great faith, this is great confidence in Jesus. It's also a great contrast from the very beginning of the chapter. You remember this all the way back in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6? Back in his own region there in Nazareth, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, like he's blown away by this, he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about through the villages in a circuit teaching. And here at the end of the chapter, oh no, this is Jesus, and we believe. And because we believe, we have so much confidence of what he can and probably will do. They expected him to work. They brought people to him. Earlier in the chapter, he's not going to do anything. Come on, this is a joke. Great contrast. And yes, there is a direct correlation in this confidence in Jesus and many being made well. So there you go. That's the last 12 verses of the chapter. But a couple of notes before we wrap this up and then again get to perhaps the main lesson of the passage. There's definitely a lesson for us back in verse 46. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Let's just ask some silly questions. Hey, we're followers of Jesus, right? And because we're followers of Jesus, we want to be like him, right? And we want to do the things that he does, that he did, the things that he does. He still ever lives to make intercession for us while he lived on this side of eternity, while he walked in his incarnate physical body. He prayed. And I heard someone say this years ago, if you ever want to make a Christian feel guilty, ask them about their prayer life. So yes, we could all be praying more. It's not about the more, it's a matter of are we praying? Because again, if I am a Christian, if I am a follower of his, then I should probably try to do what he did. He prayed. And again, in the context of the whole thing, this was a full day for Jesus. And apparently even the Messiah needed to have some time away to recharge the proverbial batteries. One commentator talked about this as in the concept of, here's Jesus, and because it was a hard day, he prayed. How many of us, because it's a hard day, we don't pray? Because it was a hard day, he took time for prayer. For many of us, because it's a hard day, we get away from prayer. Jesus knew this is exactly what I needed. I need time with the Father. It's amazing because we've seen this before in Mark's gospel, this blend, this balance of service and of still getting some time away to rest. And that was the whole concept there in verses 30 and 31. Let's just get away. You guys have been working hard. Let's get some rest. And then they do anything but rest. They feed 5,000 people. And then they clean up after them. And then they get in a boat and they're toiling all night. And Jesus, so I'm going to go pray. See you guys in a little bit. But he understood the value of getting rest. If all you do is serve, you burn out. If all you do is rest, you dry up. If all you do is serve, you burn out. If all you do is rest, you dry up. I'll tell you, when all we do is rest and we're not really serving, we also get super critical. And I suppose that's another study for another time. So here's Jesus. He spent time with the disciples. He answered their questions. He explained things to them. He served the multitude. He took time to speak with sinners. He preached to the multitudes, preached to the masses, and he prayed to the Father. He took time deliberately. Okay, everyone's eating. We got the leftovers. How many baskets? Good. All right, guys, get in the boat. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go away now, guys. Hey, crowds, nice having you. Great having a meal with you. Go ahead. Sends them away. And where does he go? To the mountain to pray. Love that. Great two-letter preposition used twice there in verse 46. T-O-2. To the mountain to pray. Again, the purpose behind this. There's so many lessons just from this simple concept of Jesus praying. If he needed time to pray, I think we might need to do so as well. And if we are his followers, we should probably go ahead and, well, let's just say it, follow him. I think there's another great lesson for us in verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing. Why? For the wind was against them. Straining, toiling, again, tormented in their efforts of rowing. Tons of hard work, but no visible progress. I like that. I don't like it. I don't like that when I experience it, but I like that it's there. I like reading this. I like being able to sympathize with them and understand this. And as with anything else, there's work to be done. And there's a need for, and this is what I like from the example for us from the disciples, there's a need for dedicated work. Even when you can't see anything for results, and even sometimes in God's service, it's right here in the verse before us, right there in verse 48, sometimes in God's service, the wind is actually against us. Like, are you anything like me? I think you probably are. I just want it all to be flowers and lollipops, right? Like, I'm following Jesus, and man, this is like the cushiest, easiest thing I ever could do. And being a pastor, because all pastors do is golf, right? And you like work an hour on Sundays. Yeah, sure, let's go with that. But it's like work. Even if you can't see results, and even when the wind is against us. But I love this because the example of these men, well, they kept going. Why? Because Jesus asked them to go over there. And they kept at it. So let's say in a couple ways, this is a dedicated obedience and an obedient dedication. Because Jesus asked us to go, we're going to go. And there's something great about that kind of obedience. It's an obedience that endures. And you don't endure through easy things. Anyone a big fan of like banana splits? Maybe, okay, if you're lactose intolerant, you definitely like endure a banana split, right? That's too soon for some of you. But you know, you don't endure easy things. What's the fable, right? The princess and the pea. How'd you sleep last night? Well, I endured it because there was a very small vegetable under my 100th mattress. Like, you don't endure easy things. You endure difficult things. And this was difficult. And since he sent them, they kept at it. And I have to ask, has he sent you to do something? Has he called you to do something? Has he asked you to do something that is perhaps a greater investment of time and energy than you'd like? If he's asked you to do it, then keep at it. Keep going. Don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. Don't back down in times of difficulty and resistance. Again, he sees, he knows, he's watching. I think there's a great humility about this as well. They knew that they could only do so much, and they kept trying. It wasn't pride, but there's a humility that recognizes that I can't do this, but I've got to keep going. There's a great need for patience in this as well. Maybe the puppy thing really is pretty applicable, but a great need for patience. There's also a great need for confidence. Since Jesus asked me to go, I'm going to keep going. Great Charles Spurgeon, this is 100 years ago or whatever, he related the story of a young man who was a potential candidate for the mission field. And this young man desired to go to India with the London Missionary Society. And a man called Mr. Wilkes was responsible to test this young man to see if he would be fit for the work. And so Mr. Wilkes appointed a time. He sent a letter to the young man, "I'd like you to be at my office promptly at 6 a.m. So 6 a.m. the following day, the young man came to Mr. Wilkes' office. And although this young man lived many miles off, he was there at 6 o'clock. He was asked to have a seat in the waiting room outside of Mr. Wilkes' office. He waited and waited and waited, and Spurgeon says, until mid-morning, when Mr. Wilkes came out to speak with him. Without apology, Mr. Wilkes began, "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, sir, I do." Mr. Wilkes asked the young man, "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, I certainly do." And then he said, "Well, have you any education?" "Yes, sir, a little," was his response. And Mr. Wilkes then said, "Well, let me try you. Can you spell cat?" At this point, the young man, quite confused, hardly knew how to answer such a preposterous question. His mind Spurgeon says, eventually or evidently halted between indignation and submission, but in a moment he replied, C-A-T, cat. Very good, said Mr. Wilkes. Now can you spell dog? The youthful Job was stunned, but replied, D-O-G, dog. Well, that is right. I see you will do fine in your spelling. And now for your arithmetic. How much is 2 times 2? The young missionary candidate responded correctly and was dismissed. At the committee meeting for potential missionaries, Mr. Wilkes provided his assessment. I cordially recommend that young man. His testimony and character I have duly examined. I tried his self-denial. He was up very early in the morning. I tried his patience by keeping him waiting. I tried his humility and temper by insulting his intelligence. My opinion, he will do just fine. I don't like those kinds of lessons. I don't like the toiling at the ways, but you got to keep going. And even when things don't make perfect sense, and when your humility and patience are tried, keep going. And for them, it was keep rowing. I don't want to mix metaphors here, but here's another one that really helps. The reality is this: seeds planted today do not become mighty trees tomorrow. Love the dedication of these men. They kept going because the Lord had asked them to do so. I'm sure there's several more lessons that the apostles learned on this trip on the lake in this little boat, but here's the last thing for me. And as I mentioned earlier, there'd be this great contrast. Verse 51, right? Jesus gets into the boat with them. The wind ceases. They're greatly amazed beyond measure. They marvel. Verse 52, they hadn't understood the lesson about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And their hearts were hardened despite what they had seen. And the contrast from that group of people, the 12, is with the people in the last four verses, 53 through 56. That group of people, you know what you don't find in those last four verses? The words amazed or astonished. You don't find them marveling at what Jesus has done. Instead, it's pretty simply stated, they recognize it's Jesus and therefore they bring their needs to him. In verse 48, Jesus came to the disciples as they were straining in the wind. But these folks in these four verses, 53 to 56, they came to Jesus. They brought their problems and issues and heartaches and heartbreaks and hurts to him. And there's this great and really actually pretty terrible expression: God helps those who help themselves. Not only is that not in the Bible, but it's actually not biblical. It's a super unbiblical concept. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. These people were in need, and the only one that could fix the issues for them was not themselves. Let's keep trying. No, that didn't help. They needed God. This is very much like the woman in chapter 5 with the issue of blood. Powerless to do anything. Well, I'm just going to keep trying. And it says there in chapter 5, her situation was actually worsened. God helps. No, he doesn't. He helps those who are in need of him. And they recognize Jesus. They knew what he could do. And again, the disciples, the contrast, they hadn't learned the lesson of the loaves. Like, I wonder if they're just rowing along. What do you guys think about the 5,000 people that... Andrew, you brought the little snack to Jesus. What? Yeah, it's just a couple loaves, a couple of fish. Matthew, what do you think? Does the math work there? No, it does not. They just can't understand it. They can't figure it out. It's fascinating. Still seemingly in the place where they were at the end of chapter 4 back in the boat, where they asked the question, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? They still don't get it. Still wondering, still marveling, still amazed. Still enough, and this is crazy to me there again in verse 52, still enough hardness of heart that they're marveling over this. They were amazed, but these people were expectant. The disciples wondered in amazement about his power, but the people, they believed that, of course, it's Jesus. He's going to come to the rescue. So I'm not sure if this is the right way to think about this, but I hope this makes sense, and I hope you just follow along with me for the next couple of minutes as we wrap this up. I mean, I'm fine to not be amazed at the fact that Jesus walks on the water. I'm fine to not be amazed by that. Well, but it's Jesus. Yeah, I know, but it's Jesus. Like, I know what he is capable of doing, so Walked on water. Next. What, tell me something I don't know. And it helps, like, the longer you walk with him, the more you recognize what he can and will do. And again, for these disciples, they're still learning what he can and might do. But for us today, I'm okay to not be amazed. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the miracle worker. He's the Savior. So why would this be that? Here's a funny word in the English language. Why would this be that incredible? By the way, it's not a great word to use about Bible stuff. Incredible? Something that's outside of the realm of that which is credible? It's incredible. No, actually, it's very credible because of who he is. He's Jesus. And think about this in human terms, and this is the problem and why their heart was so hardened. One simply does not, naturally speaking, feed 5,000 people from a single little lunch. Naturally speaking, men don't walk on water. Naturally speaking, the way Jesus heals people here, and that people would be healed divinely at all, healed by a mere touch, that again, naturally speaking, doesn't happen. But this is no mere man. This is Jesus Christ. The disciples, whoa, this is amazing. Almost as if they were saying, I can't believe that happened. I mean, for me, it's kind of, I want to be marveling about him, but I also want to be like the people. I just want to expect that he's going to do stuff. When I find myself in situations that I can't do anything, I want to find myself saying, God, I'm expecting you to work because of who you are, but I still want to be amazed by how you do it. But the people in the end of the chapter, there's no mention of them being amazed. They saw it was Jesus and they said, well, let's get to Jesus. They weren't seeking signs. They were seeking the Savior. They knew what he could do for them, and so they asked, and he obliged. They approached him, needs and all, in great humility, with great expectancy, and I would suggest with great boldness too. Jesus, would you please do this? They beg him. Remember the people in chapter 5? Cheeple, I don't know what cheeple is, but the people back in chapter 5, after he heals the man who had the demon possession, they begged him, please get out of here. These people are begging him to work for them. I think the disciples learned some lessons from this group of needy people that day. They came to Jesus. And if I can just kind of say it this way by way of application as well, this is very much like James chapter 5. James asks the question, is there anyone among you who is sick? And then James says, this is James 5, verse 14, if anyone's sick, let him, the sick person, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In other words, what is James saying? Are you sick? Are you hurting? Are you in need? James is saying, hey, by faith, you do the initiating. Like as a pastor? No, it's not as a pastor. As a Christian, I love to say, can I pray for you? You don't seem like you're doing very well. Can I pray for you? I love to ask people, can I pray for you? And I'd say, hey, church, especially in today's day and age, ask people, can I pray for you? You'll be kind of shocked maybe at how many people will say, yes, please do. We think that people are like, no, you dirty Christian. But most people are like, yes, please pray for me. But I love it so much more when James chapter 5 is applied and people say, could you pray for me? Interesting. These people recognized who Jesus was, and so they asked him. They were in need, so therefore they approached him. They were hurting, so they went to him. And he's there, and he sees, and he knows. And those who believe in him, I would think that we'd be well if we're less often in the category of being amazed. I can't believe Jesus would come to the rescue. I would rather think it'd be like, yeah, oh, of course he did. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. Of course he saves. Of course he still rescues. The disciples, amazed. These people, expectant. Oh, there's lessons for us. Lessons in prayer. Lessons that we should be praying. Lessons that Jesus prayed. Lessons that if we're going to follow him, we should probably try to act like him. It would be a praying people. A people of humility. And yet a people that are bold enough to ask and expect Jesus to work on our behalf. Fascinating thing, the disciples, not the people, were the ones whose hearts were hardened. Hey, church, odd thing to say, let's not in this instance be like the disciples. Let's have a great confidence because of who he is. He will, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he sees, he knows he will come to the rescue. Lord, we're grateful that that's who you are. You see all of it. You're aware, you know, and you care about it. You're concerned for us. And because of who you are the God who is jealous for us, which is to say you want the absolute best for us. You're grieved when we choose the second best things. You're grieved when we choose things besides you. But your heart for us doesn't change. You still love us. You still have great plans for us. You're still the Redeemer. You're still the Savior. You're still the one who fixes things. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. You're still Eroi, the God who sees. You hear our cries. You know our situation. And we'd be wise to be honest with you about where we are and what our needs are. We'd be wise to be a praying people. We'd be wise to be an expectant people, a convinced people. Because of who you are, we know who you are. The disciples, they're still learning. In so many ways, yes, we're still learning, but we've got a lot more information about you than even they did at that moment in that boat. We've been able to read the stories. They were living the stories. They thought they saw a ghost, but Jesus, we know, is you. So because we know it's you, we recognize you as the people recognized you. May we bring our needs, concerns, anxieties right to you. That you, as our Savior, would continue that saving, sanctifying work in us. We love you, Lord. Grateful for your word. And grateful again that we can gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as is our custom, why don't we stand? And I'll be like Jesus and send you guys away. But God bless you. I mean, really, as you walk with him, as you learn of him, as you grow in him, let's be like those people that are confident. I'm expecting Jesus to do something. Not like, I can't believe Jesus actually did something miraculous for me. Of course he's going to do something miraculous. You have no idea what it's going to be, but he's going to do something. He will work. It's who he is. Let's have that confidence. Let's not find ourselves in that place of hardness of heart that would say, he's probably not going to do anything. Ooh, dangerous. Mm-hmm.